As we've been in this study now for a series of weeks, we are, as has been mentioned a few different times, we are looking at the names, the titles, the descriptions, and the claims of God. And there are those that we've looked at that are specifically those of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all serve just as a reminder, why are we doing this? Why are we looking at these certain names that come that identify who God is or who God the Son? Why do we look at certain of these titles? Why do we look at certain of these characteristics? Why do we look at some of these things that are claims? It's because they illuminate a very specific aspect of God. They illuminate a specific characteristic, or they look at a specific claim that nobody other than the Lord Jesus Christ could make, or in the way that it is spoken about him. And so, as we go through these, it is designed to be able to illuminate, to be able to show a particular angle, to be able to show a particular part of that of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father as well. That we can understand a little bit more, that we can appreciate a little bit more. For today's meditation, and as we consider some of these things, as we go into a time of prayer together as a body of his assembly and his children, we'll be looking at this phrase, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. This is a phrase, it is a symbol that is found in two parts. When you bring both of these together, the lion and the tribe of Judah, it is found in two parts in the Bible. Interestingly enough, in the very beginning of your Bible, in the book of Genesis, and then when we find it next, we come in the book of the Revelation. There are two parts that we look at specifically as we go through our time this evening that I want to spend as we look at it. We'll talk about a prophecy that is given. We'll talk about a prophecy that is fulfilled. And then we'll also, importantly, we'll look at, well, what does that actually mean for us? How do we actually apply this? What is the significance of this that comes in? And then ultimately, how does this point us to, as you saw on the title page even, what is the pointing to who is indeed the Messiah and Christ as the victor? So when we look at this, turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, we'll look in Genesis and chapter 49, which is the first part that we see this. The first mention of this symbol that we see of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah happens in Genesis 49. To bring you to where it sits and where we look at, Jacob is on his deathbed and he is looking at his sons, and he is offering a prophecy that he is looking at each and every one of them as they come through, and he is speaking to them about what is to happen to each of them. When we look and we see the first three sons, when we see in chapter 49, as you read through, when we look at Reuben and then Simeon and Levi, he starts off by talking about who they are and what they've done. And then he gives some pretty damning prophecies about the three of them. Things that you wouldn't necessarily expect or traditionally have seen when it comes to the firstborn children, and particularly the firstborn sons. And so when you come down to verse 8, when Judah is next in line, when he is getting ready to receive the prophecy from his father, it is unlikely that he is in the best frame of mind. Because if you look at what Jacob has spoken to each of the three before, they aren't very promising. And so when Jacob speaks, and he clearly speaks with some prophetic language here, we read these words in, let's read verses 8 through 12 of chapter 49, where Jacob says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp," it says in the King James, In other translations, you'll read it as the lion's cub. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Jacob used his final reprimand to speak to his final words that he used them to reprimand his sons of all of the ways that they had strayed. But when it comes to Judah, Judah has a very separate and a very special word that is given to him. Now, it's interesting when you consider Judah did not have an unspotted leadership career up to this point. If you look at it, Judah was actually the person that persuaded his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. Judah was by all accounts a prodigal son. He was one who left the fold, went on to live his own life. He ultimately came back, but he left indeed. He abandoned his father and his brothers. If you look back in Genesis 38, we won't go there, but if you see the life that he led, he wanted nothing to do with the legacy and the history of his forefathers. God struck dead his firstborn son and his secondborn son. He committed sin with Tamar. And yet, with all of this history, we see an incredible display of God's mercy. We see an incredible display of God's grace that through Jacob, through a foreordained plan, knowing where the Messiah was going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the line of Judah, God, through Jacob, blesses Judah. It is very unusual, brethren, for the leadership birthright. When you look at the words, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. It is very unusual that a leadership birthright is given to the fourth son. It has to go through all of those other three, but as we saw, and we just for the sake of time, we didn't read all of it, but suffice it to say, Jacob wasn't giving any rights to those first three sons. They were considered unstable. They were not showing the right behavior that needed to come. Jacob showed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this fourthborn son would receive all of the leadership birthrights, recognizing the work and all of the victories that Judah had done. That despite his life, despite the ways in which he had operated, Judah demonstrated the characteristics of bravery and that he was indeed strong like a lion. Throughout the scripture, you actually see, and even in contemporary scripture, and if you look at even contemporary examples, the lion, the picture of a lion is always associated with these things of power, of ferocity, of majesty. If you ever Google an image of a lion, the first image that comes up is never one that is of something that is timid or of something that is meek. But you see that with its power, with its majesty, with its flowing mane and all of the pieces that are there. It was considered one of the most, if not the most, dangerous and powerful of all of the carnivores of all of ancient Israel. If you look through scripture, if you look at and even if from the time that you're a little child and you remember all of the stories that you read, the most famous stories of Daniel in the lion's den, of Samson, of how he fought, of David, of what he would overcome as a shepherd, they all include this picture of a lion. And we often also see with reference to even in the New Testament, where the Apostle Peter uses this example of the devil roaring as a lion, you often will see this lion symbolized as either in a form of victory or either in the form of wickedness, of something that is overwhelming. In this particular context, when we look at how these two words come together, that is, of the notion of the lion and of the tribe of Judah, you see it coming together with reference to dominating power. In fact, even in the Old Testament, there are not just because these two terms come together, but the symbolism of the lion is important because God is also described as being a lion, of having those characteristics of a lion. If you want, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31 in verse 4, it says these words, that just as a lion growls, a great lion over its prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against it, it is not frightened by their shouts. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights. Examples of how the power of a lion starts being associated through the scriptures in the characteristics and blessings of God. Based on the blessings that Jacob had given to Judah, the lion becomes the symbol. It becomes the very way in which the tribe of Judah is depicted, which then becomes known throughout as the kingly tribe. The tribes, all the remaining 11 tribes, including the tribe of Judah, were likely unified under one king because they needed the might of the military in order to preserve their own tribes, in order to preserve their peace. The expansion of the Israelites, as they started conquering more land under the command of God, toward the areas that were occupied by the Assyrians, would cause conflict. As you started engaging in military conflict, you would need leaders. And where would the tribes of Israel look for their leaders? They would look for them coming from the tribe of Judah. This made all of the descendants that were coming from this tribe the most likely choice that they were going to be rulers. In fact, you look at it, all of the future kings of future Israel came from the descendants of Judah. And of course, the most famous of them we know well, of King David, of King Solomon. God had fulfilled his promise, as you see it play out through scripture, of giving Judah the praise, the dominance, the kingship, the prosperity, as you see going to the tribe of Judah. But what you see the prophecy that Jacob is giving is far more than just directed at his son. And it is far more than just directed at the descendants that come to Judah. This is indeed a messianic promise. It is a title. It is a description that points only in one place. It points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, where we see this particular verse come in, there are three specific messianic prophecies that are shown, starting in chapter 3 that we know well, that I will put enmity, for the sake of time, we won't read, turn them. Let me read them for you here. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that is well known, that after the fall of man, the words that are spoken, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In the second one, when we see after the event of Abraham and Isaac there on Mount Moriah, we see the words that are given unto Abraham that again precede this line, but show the importance that comes in, and in your offspring shall be all of the nations of the earth be blessed. And then we've also read in chapter 49, this third prophecy that is there concerning the Messiah, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall the obedience or the gathering of the people be. When you consider these verses, a reference to the lion of the tribe of Judah points to the victorious king that would come from this lineage. We saw that they would historically have leaders, they would historically have military people that would come from this tribe, but none more so than is depicted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the second place where we see this reference that we know very well in the very last book of your Bible, in Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 4. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. And I wept much, this is John speaking, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, look, see, observe, pay attention, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This lion, when we see it mentioned right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 49, and when we come here to Revelation chapter 5, this lion points to one person, Jesus Christ himself in human form. When we see the genealogies of our Lord Jesus Christ that are depicted in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, they record that Jesus comes directly through the descendant coming from the tribe of Judah. The prophecy that Jacob spoke, and then what we see now here proclaimed in heaven, that prophecy is supremely fulfilled, dear ones, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, when John says he is weeping because he found no one worthy to open the book, and then the heavens proclaim that there is one, this one and one only, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, his deity is revealed to the people as well. He is the true king and the one to whom all of this is pointing to. Now, why should this messianic title, why should this matter to us? Why should we even spend time focusing on it? What can it tell us more about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's take just a couple of, if you had your finger there, but don't worry, you can, hopefully you can see it on the screen here. If you look at what Jacob's prophecy was talking about, the words that he uttered to his son Judah, they speak clearly to what the Lord Jesus Christ either fulfilled in his ministry here on earth, or that he will fulfill in a soon coming day. When you look at these words, and I'll go through them quickly here, your brothers will praise you was part of the prophecy that was given to Judah. What it means is this form of lordship. When you read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi in chapter 2, verse 9, that verse that we know so well. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This speaks to the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he said these words that your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, it speaks clearly of the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ achieved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words, and you'll see them on the screen here. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Of all of the generals that achieved victory under the banner of the tribe of Judah, the only one who could supremely proclaim the greatest victory of all, that is the victory over death, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter will not depart from Judah. It speaks to the eternal rule that will be coming in the kingdom of our Lord. In Revelation chapter 11, a little further when we read these words, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And finally, it says those words that he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. What a beautiful picture we see of forgiveness. When we read these words that the Apostle Peter wrote, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of your life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. See, this is the point that where we have to also understand the importance of this title. The lion, the ferocity, the force, the power of the lion is not what made him worthy. It was the fact that the lion triumphed because he became a lamb. Our Lord, when we see there, the next day in John chapter 1, we read in that second bullet you see, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in Revelation chapter 5, that first point where John looks and he says, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, right after the verse where he is told to look at the lion, John in Revelation 5 and 6 says, there I beheld, and there in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as if it had been slain. Immediately shifting from him being a lion to the lamb. When you consider all of the reasons to know the Lord Jesus Christ symbolized as the lion of the tribe of Judah, there is one connection that we can never miss about. You won't understand the power of the lion of the tribe of Judah unless you understand the submission of the lamb that had to be slain. These are two things that have to go together to be able to understand the power that comes and the submission that was required. It was his lamb-like surrender that positioned him to become the true lion of Judah. Let's read these words just once more as we close. In Philippians chapter 2, we read a couple of those verses earlier on. But they point to, again, the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made. Who is this victor? Who is this person? Why was this name important? Let this mind be in you, the Apostle Paul writes, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being in found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, his death and resurrection have resulted in a protection for his people and for an eternal kingdom that will honor and worship our God. Ruling this kingdom will be the person that was spoken about all the way in the beginning in Genesis, but pointing to this one and only and true Messiah. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be the ruler of this kingdom, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the study.